Let us go to the Word of God. We will open 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verses 6 to 16, and then we'll read John 17, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verses 6 to 16. This is the living word of the living God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, for he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And then this awesome ending. But we have the mind of Christ. Let us turn now to John 17, verse 3, where Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, defines eternal life. John 17, verse 3 says this, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that God would open these by his Spirit to us. Dear Heavenly Father, you have just caused us to read by your Spirit, by your leading and guidance, the word of eternal life. Lord, what men could explain these things? No one can, but you can. So we come humbly before you. We pray that you would open the marvelous truths of your word to us tonight, so that we find strength and refreshment in your presence. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, I love nothing more than to speak about the blessings of God, especially eternal life. And so I have eagerly looked forward to open this topic with you this evening in the way that the Catechism brings it to us, and much more the way that the Scriptures open this to us, this spiritual understanding of eternal life. And so I will read with you, as you can find it on behind me on the screen, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, the questions 57 to 58. 57 says this, "How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Answer, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body." That's not just for theology books. That's reality in the future. Question 58. "How does this article concerning life everlasting comfort you? even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. So after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Dear friends, life everlasting or eternal life is not walking on golden tiles for all eternity. It is not seeing beautiful works of art without hand or wonderful shapes into all the end of time or beyond time. It is not about owning great properties and wealth and all of that, which, if it is in God's good will, those things he may give. But eternal life ultimately is the fullness of that which we already experience by faith while we're on the earth. It is the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is rarely expressed by its length, and if I would ask you what's eternal life, you would say a life that never ends, right? But eternal life in the scriptures, it's much more a quality of life than a length of life. It is eternal and everlasting without end, yes, but it's the quality of life that makes it beautiful and glorious. Eternal life is described as the unspeakable joy of knowing the depths of God. I'm almost uncomfortable to open this passage in 1 Corinthians with you tonight, because there's so much in it that I think we should just all sit down in a big circle and discuss through this whole book of Corinthians to really understand this one passage and dive in it. And really then we need to expand it through all of Scripture to understand what we're saying, but we will try to get a sense of the beauty of these words. What we read is that eternal life and the glory of God cannot be understood by the natural man, by human intellect. It can only be known through the experience of faith, an experience of God which occurs when the Spirit of God reveals the deep things of God to the believer's heart. You see why I prayed for the Holy Spirit to open these things. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. For eternal life consists of that which no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. What is eternal life? It's better. It's higher. It's more beautiful. It's more glorious. You know, I think we should set a ministry apart in our church, a person of extreme intelligence and extreme creativity and extreme understanding of Scripture to sit down for the rest of his life and seek to exaggerate the glory of life eternal, and then to publish that to us in an enormous book for all of us to read. And then to give it back to him and say, but it's better than that. That's what this passage brings to us tonight. And so I want to look at two things, because the joy of eternal life is the fullness of the joy already experienced on earth through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I first want to look at the joy of eternal life on earth, and then we'll look how that is a foreshadow of the eternal life of that which is to come. The Catechism beautifully states that we already experience eternal life, and I love this phrase. It says, I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. I already now, presently, experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. That eternal joy is what you see in the book of Acts. That joy that drives men to lose their lives, for the glory of God, which caused Christians to lose their life all throughout Christian history. Because there is a joy in their heart and they can't wait to see the fullness of it. And they will do whatever it takes to respond to the God who has placed this eternal joy in their heart. My friend, do you experience this beginning of eternal joy in your heart? One of the great motivations why I preach the gospel and why I long to see everyone come into this real relationship with God is so that I see, and this might be partly selfishness, but to see the eternal joy appear in the faces of the people in front of me. To see in your heart and in your eyes and in your words an expression of how you rejoice what Christ has done in your heart. I may have shared this before, but when I came to know the Lord, me knowing my own heart and my own weakness, I asked God to take me home to heaven right away, to kill me on the spot so I could go, because I didn't want to walk another day on this earth and do anything that would grieve him. And then I withdrew my prayer, so to speak, and I said, but first let me see one person come into this eternal joy that I found in you. At the cross. That's my motivation. Other than God causing me. That's what Paul, I think, means when he says the love of God compels us. We want others to see that eternal joy in the heart. This is not dry religion that we kind of have to accept a couple of statements and follow along with God or follow along with the doctrines of our church or anything like that, which is all has its purpose, and without the truth it's hard to enjoy anything. But there is an eternal joy imparted by the Holy Spirit that is better than life. It's eternal life. And so, as God worked in your heart an unspeakable joy of eternal life, as our catechism states it, this is the beauty about reading documents in the history of the church. You recognize that which God has done in my heart 500, 600 years later is what God did in the people at that time. And so they write that down, and that comes down as a testimony. You realize we're family. We're of the same heart, same mind, because that eternal joy, what you speak of, I know what it is. Now, we're not speaking about an earthly desire worked up by some kind of work, of exhaustion and sweat or hardship. No, we're speaking about the joy of knowing God, of loving God, of longing for God. Psalm 42 is probably one of my favorite psalms. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. That's what the eternal joy causes. He gives and makes us more thirsty, right? And you can never sell that on the earth in a supermarket. You cannot say, hey, if you drink this, you'll be more thirsty. And yet there is nothing better than to become more thirsty for the things of God, because at the same time he gives a deep satisfaction in our soul. When that joy comes in and we come closer to God, we begin to cry out more. I want more and more and more. I want to see more of the love of God. I want to understand more of the patience of God and the power of God and the work of God. And then God unveils another layer. And that which might have satisfied you before has now created a greater longing and a greater longing. And so, as we will see in a passage later, and I shouldn't get ahead, in the book of Romans it says that we're groaning because we long for the redemption of our bodies. We taste, we see, we feel something in us of God, and we want to get rid of this body, to walk and run with God and see him more. It's this what the Catechism echoes It's revealed in Scripture, 1 Peter 1, verse 8. I had 5 or 6 passages in mind, but I thought 2 will suffice here, and you can look for the other ones yourself. 1 Peter 1, verse 8, it says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. My unbelieving friends ask me, Paul, why are you a Christian? I tell them this, because even though I do not see him, I believe in him, and I rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. There is nothing better in life than knowing and believing and loving God. Or Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is the Christian life in New Testament terms. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it consists of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. I am clean, and I walk in a different way. Peace. My heart experiences and tastes a peace with God, my Maker. That which I was blind to, I now rejoice in. I walk in a loving relationship with God, my Savior. And joy in the Holy Spirit. I love the word joy. When I was young, I was always looking for happiness and joy. And I think every kid does that, right? If you have little children and they don't get what they want, they're sad because they want to be happy. They want to have things that makes them happy. And so it's sadness or happiness for kids. They're not just kind of sitting and contemplating. They're either smiling or they're crying. At least that's how it goes in my home. But when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes. From a heart that longs for some kind of happiness, some taste of happiness, into suddenly being filled with an eternal joy by the Holy Spirit, that even when my face is crying and I'm weeping and sorrowing over things that are still in this world and the brokenness of this world, yet there is an underlying current, a stream in my heart that is filled with continuous joy. Because I have been at the cross. Because Christ has placed eternal joy in my soul. And so the true believer, while he is on earth, already experiences this eternal joy inwardly, which gives him steadfast hope that he will soon experience it more fully. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul explains this hope, that this hope enters into the believer's heart, for he tells us that the Holy Spirit, listen to this, reveals the deep things of God to our heart. He reveals the deep things of God to our heart through the mind of Christ and to the mind of the believer. This is why when true believers meet and they speak about heaven, they're not speaking to each other about a glorified earth. Right? If you ask Christianity in general, or you ask people in the world, what do you want heaven to be like? And they will describe it in kind of a glorified earth. They would say, well, I would love the world to be without war and without pain and without sorrow. I would love to live in a world like that. And I would love to have a lot of property without any debts or anxieties that things would go bad. I would love to live in a life where I'd have no more pain and sorrow and all of that. Yes. That is part of heaven, but that's not the center of that which is truly heaven itself. Heaven is what you already experience in your heart, but it's only the first fruits of that. If you're a believer, in some sense, you already taste heaven. That's what the scripture, that's what we're about to read. You already taste heaven The first fruit of an incredible eternal harvest is already tasted. You know why? Because as soon when you came and were adopted into God's home, He wants you to know what lies ahead. Because He is a Father who wants to whet your appetite so that you can run and run and run through this world, because you've already tasted of the sweetness of the life to come. So you leave this world behind and long for that which is to come. That's why He makes you to taste of the life to come. In a real sense, we can say, I don't know what heaven is like, but I know what heaven is like. It's like that which He has done in my heart. It's like that which He has revealed Himself to me, because I know Him through the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10. What no eye has seen, and we should never add to Scripture, but I think I can make a note here. What no eye has seen, this is my words adding, and no eye could even comprehend. That's the sense of this. It's not that it's just never appeared before us, but the sense of these words is that our eyes are never able to see and bear the glory of it. These things are more bright than looking into the sun itself. Nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. You see what the Word of God is doing here? It looks like it contradicts itself, doesn't it? If you read it carefully, first He says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man has imagined what God has prepared. Well, if that is true, then no one knows what is heaven is like. It's beyond our comprehension. We can't see it. We can't hear it. We can't imagine it. So why think about it? And then he continues, Paul writes, these things God has revealed. You see that? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and the heart of man, the mind of man has not imagined, but God has revealed these things through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The reason why men cannot imagine it is because that which God has prepared lies in the depths of God, the fullness of His love, the fullness of His strength, the fullness of His joy and glory and power. All of that is what He has prepared for His children. So you cannot imagine it. And yet, by the Holy Spirit, it has been revealed to us. That's a mystery, isn't it? In other words, the glories of eternal life, the endless treasures of God which He has prepared, even the deepest desires and realities in God's heart have been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. What we're speaking about is this. The Holy Spirit directly imparts from the heart of God into the heart of a believer a sense of the joys of the heart of God the Father. This is holy and glorious. The Spirit of the living God reveals eternal life to the believer, and He gives him a foretaste of that which is to come. For we have the mind, the understanding, the comprehension of Christ placed in us by the Holy Spirit. So believers have already seen and tasted the first fruits of the gifts of God. They already taste the first fruits of heaven. Romans 8:23 says this, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we've tasted that which the Spirit gives, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. In other words, what Paul is writing is this, right? We've tasted of the Spirit of God. We've tasted of that sweetness of the life that is to come already. And now our bodies are a burden to us. We want to be rid of this world. We want to run from this world. We want to get out of these bodies which still deal with corruption. We want to get rid of it so we can taste the fullness of that which is promised to us. First fruits make you one to taste the whole harvest. It's like, when this is a silly example, but I hope you understand. When my mom would bake an apple pie, and she was the best apple pie maker that I have known so far, we would roll the dough, right? And then after you had all this done, somehow, by my mother's wisdom, there was always a little dough left at the bottom that we didn't need. And so we tasted of this dough, right? We could eat the dough and it was so delicious. But then after you ate the dough, you were never satisfied. Now you couldn't wait until the apple pie was in the oven and then it came out and it was warm and all ready. And then you wanted to actually eat the apple pie. You've tasted part of it, but you really haven't tasted the fullness of it at all. Well, that's a silly example, but I hope you understand what this first fruit picture, what the idea that it carries, right? We taste part of the sweetness of the life that is to come already, so that we yearn and long for that which is to come. And so, what is this joy that the believer experiences? Well, that's why I read John 17:3, because that is eternal life. That is the glory of eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Everything, when everything is said and done, this is the greatest message that Jesus came to bring. And this is the glorious core of eternal life. That is the great joy of the believer's heart and the supreme price of all eternity that God has placed for his people. And it's this: to know God. God gives himself as the inheritance for his people. My favorite verse in all of Scripture for a long time has been Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. If you have everything in this world, let's say you become the richest man or woman tomorrow and you can see all of God's creation, you can purchase countries if you like. That's nothing compared to one gaze at the beauty of and glory of God. He is the maker. Everything else is just creation. Everything else is expendable, but God is the eternal creator and maker of heaven and earth. And what the believer is promised is to inherit the knowledge and love and joy and fellowship of God. That is eternal life. David's greatest desire and joy in life was this: to study God's beauty, to know his glory, to just be with him. And this is the great gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says this: For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. If you ask me, well, Paul, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you know if you've come to know Christ? It's this: that he who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in my heart to give me the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I've come to know God, and I tremble when I say that, because it's a miracle. It's holy. It's glorious. It's better than life. I would trade 1,000 deaths for that, to know God. Paul is describing the purpose of his ministry here. He says, we never lose heart in the ministry because God works miracles through it. And when we minister, God shines light into the darkness of man's heart. He illuminates the heart, not with natural light, but with the supernatural glory when we preach Jesus Christ so that they see and know God. He reveals to sinners the glory of the Savior so they become followers of God. And this is the joy of eternal life, the joy of the Christian life. This is it, to know God. It isn't the beauty of the doctrines or the niceness of the people in the church, which is great. But the joy of the Christian life on earth, it's the knowledge of God, an inward, real, and true perception and sense of God's very own glory. That is what leads a believer home. That is what causes God's people from all cultures and generations and in war and in peace to hold on, to keep running and not slow down. It's not the gifts that are promised perhaps sometime in a new earth. It's knowing the love of God. My dear friends, there is nothing better, nothing more exciting, nothing more exhilarating and peaceful than knowing and walking with God. David the king had everything he had and was to be had. And he said, my goal, my only goal is to behold the beauty of God. And Paul writes, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of what? You remember? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There is nothing better than knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is better than life itself, for we can see the glory of God and walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the joy that the Catechism speaks about, knowing God. Secondly, the joy of eternal life in heaven. Now the joy, this is fairly impossible, as the first point was, to explain in what, 10 minutes or so. What no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is clear that we can never comprehend the glory of the life, but the Bible gives us a picture. And so I want to show it. I want to show part of that picture tonight, and I want to run through these things in Revelation. And we're going to look at seven things quickly. But these are the seven promises to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And these promises are given to those who are faithful in the seven churches. To each of these seven churches, Jesus gives a promise and opens up a part of what eternal life is like. It's given, as you will notice, to those who conquer on earth, to God's true children, who persevere in the fight of faith, who overcome the temptations of the flesh, who keep their heart aflame for God, and who stay faithfully to Jesus Christ, their Lord. Those who conquer their fight. This is what they will receive. First of all, in Revelation 2, verse 7, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The victorious believers in Christ will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. In other words, God will bring them into that perfect relationship with himself that Adam enjoyed in paradise, in the garden. They will again walk with God and enjoy the life of peace, love, joy, and righteousness in the presence of God. A life of delightful fellowship with God, a life without sin, without death, without jealousy, a life in which God's peace is reflected in every part of your body, your soul, your mind, and all that you are. To eat of the tree of life. To eat of life itself. They will have eternal life and live forever with God. Death will never touch them, for the candle of life within them will never be extinguished, because God himself will supply it with an eternal amount of life and joy. Secondly, Revelation 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers will not be heard by the second death." Believers, Jesus promises to this church that the victorious believers will receive the crown of life, the honorary recognition that they belong to Christ. They will be kings that belong to Jesus. The privilege of being called God's servant, God's royal priesthood, God's kings. The second death will not touch them. Hell will never reach them. Judgment will never come near them. Instead, they will be forever surrounded with the grace and love and honor of God. This is real. And if you're in Christ, this will be reality. You imagine? Crown fashioned and shaped by God himself. It's not about what sits on your head. It's about the one who gives it. The one who takes you out of the misery of sin and not only cleanses you but gives you a position and place of honor so you can bring that honor and worship him. He makes you something so that you are something so you can worship the one whom you love. Thirdly, Revelation 2 verse 17, "The one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except him who receives it." The victorious believers will receive hidden manna, the food of God himself for their souls. They will be fed by God. In the book of Exodus, we see that God feeds his people himself, by himself. He brings their bread. Jesus says, those who overcome, even though people steal your food on this earth and people despise you on this earth, when you come before me, I myself will feed you directly and will give you a new name. I think I've shared this before. When I read this the first time, I was so happy. You think, well, what's the use of a stone with your name on it? Well, if you understand the biblical concept of what a name means, it's your identity before God. Who you are before God. And what the book of Revelation describes is this: every believer in Christ will receive a name that only he knows. In other words, there is a relationship between God and his children individually where only two persons know that name, you and God who gave it on that stone. So there is an individual relationship with God along with the relationship where all the saints of God will praise him together forever. You see that? You will not lose your individual relationship with God as being part of a mass who just sends up massive praises to God. But there will be a real and intimate relationship for all eternity between God and the believer forever and ever, as there is an intimacy between God and your very own soul. That gives me joy. That God would take me, who am nothing, man out of dust, dirty dust, be willing to take a stone and to write a name on it specifically for me and have forever that special relationship with me, the uncreated eternal God, loving and knowing me and me knowing him. Fourthly, Revelation 2 verse 26 to 29, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when the earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Those who overcome will rule and reign with Christ. The morning star here refers to Jesus Christ himself. Believers who are despised and weak in this world and who are trodden down by the boots of men will reign with Christ. Imagine that. You share in love and you've been trembling and working before God in prayer for your neighbors or people at your work or school, whoever, and finally you bring the word of God as the most precious thing of your soul which you possess, and you bring it before God and you lay it before them, and you have poured everything in that, and you, along with the word you bring, is trodden on by the boots of men. One day, Christ will raise his people who are despised in this world up, and they will reign with Christ. Stand in glory. Christ will share his glory and honor with his people. Humility is the mark of a believer on this earth, and lowliness is the consequence of being a believer in this world that is under the rule and authority of darkness, but not for long. That's the message. Your humiliation will be turned to glory, even as Christ's humiliation on the cross was turned to glory when he raised and went to heaven. 5. Revelation 3, verse 5 to 6. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Victorious believers will wear white garments. They will be pure and clean in heart, soul, body, and mind, and everything will be clean and holy and pure. And those who hold on to Christ will receive all his benefits and will be mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ before the Father's throne and all the angels. When I die, and I will appear before God, I know that Jesus will stand by my side and say my name as belonging to him before the Father and all the angels. This one is mine, and I love this one. Can you imagine the glory of these words? 6. Revelation 3, verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. Dear friends, what glory and what beauty is promised to those who overcome through Christ. For God will place his people as pillars in the temple of God, and they will be permanent residents, and he will write on them the name of God. This one belongs to Jesus Christ. This one belongs to the living God. This is a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. Himself. His name. I will not appear before God as Paul van Engelenhoven. I will appear before God with nothing of Paul van Engelenhoven written on me. That is gone. I will appear before God with his name written on me. Which is why the gates of heaven will fling open and I can enter in. That's glorious. There's some people who have a great name whose door opens that never have to pay at any restaurant. Right? If they say their name, everything opens and everybody bows down and everything is fine. One day, Christ is written on you and Christ lives in you, the gates of heaven will open up. Because they see the name of God written upon you. And lastly, Revelation 3:21 to 22, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Victorious believers, who would dare to write this unless the Spirit of God writes it? This can only be the pen of God, who says, I will grant the sons of Adam who have been brought into Jesus Christ to sit with Christ on the throne, who sits on the throne of his Father. You see this? You know what I've done? You know what I've thought? You know what my words have said? My mind has contemplated? And now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, he writes, not me, but he, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. I would be happy to lie with my face in the dust for all eternity just to know that I am in some measurable proximity to the throne of God. That would be enough. To be somewhere near, that if I could see perhaps the reflection of the reflection of the reflection of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be heaven itself. But no, look what it says. It says, he will sit with me on the throne. In other words, we will work together with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm done. Let me die. I want to be there. I want to see that. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. Nor has the heart of man imagined what is prepared by God. What God has prepared for those who love him. I'm done. I'm spent. Amen. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we pray. God, what is there to pray? But to pray that you do what you desire, when you desire it, how you want to do it, at whatever cost you want to do it. Do what you want to do, O God. Show us what you want to show us. Reveal to us what you want to reveal to us. Bring to us where you want us to be brought to. But by all means, let your name be honored and glorified. For you are worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.